long while. There are all sorts of things of interest there. Take a look at it, read it over, and I'd encourage you, use it as a basis for prayer. A lot of things we can be praying about right there. Hey, I have another piece of family business here, the food pantry. Gary Keevy, Gary, raise your hand there. Gary and Kathy Tarkon have faithfully led this for years. Gary went through and took out items that were close to being outdated, and those are going to the food harvest down to the Union Gospel Mission, but they have some needs right now. I'm going to read this here, and we'll put this up on our website as well so that you can take a look at this. Boxed cereal, boxed potatoes. Now, the kind I eat usually come, you know, more oval, but I don't know. If God makes them boxed, that's all right. Stuffing mixes, muffin mixes, crackers, oatmeal, everyone needs oatmeal, sugar, flour, salt, pepper, raisins, canned peaches, canned pears, cranberry sauce, coffee, tea, fruit drinks. I bet if you have it and you want to get rid of it, they'd probably use it. So I will encourage you, keep that in mind as you are going through your pantry. I want you to imagine that you are on vacation. You're over on the Washington coast, and you're there walking on the beach, gazing out at the vast Pacific Ocean, and all of a sudden you hear somebody calling for help. And you look out, and there over the tops of the waves, you see this young boy, looked to be 10, 11 years old, who obviously is struggling. Maybe he's in a riptide. He's out a ways. He's not able to make any progress getting back towards shore. And the next thing you know, you see a blur out of the corner of your eye, and here is this 20-something female lifeguard who jumps out of her perch there, and she is diving through the waves as she is headed out to where this young 10, 11, 12-year-old boy is. And you're looking out there and you can't see the boy. You can't see the boy. And you're not hearing cries anymore. And you're wondering, what in the world has happened? Where has he gone? And she gets to the spot and she disappears as well. And a little bit later, she surfaces and she's got something that she is hanging on to. And she works her way back toward the shore. People come out, meet her there waist deep, and here's this boy who his eyes are rolled back. There's no sign of life there. They haul him into the shore, get him down, and they're doing CPR on him. By the way, you know, you don't do the breathing part of it on everybody. Did you know that? I took a refresher course a while back, and they said, no, sometimes all you do is just the chest compressions. And you know the speed that you do the chest compressions? It's to that wonderful old hymn, staying alive, staying alive, staying alive. You didn't learn that growing up in your church. Well, so they're doing the chest compressions, and all of a sudden, his eyes flutter, and he starts coughing, and out comes half the ocean, and his parents rush up there, and they are overwhelmed, overjoyed to see him, and they are hustling him to the car. They're going to head off to urgent care, and on the way to the car, he is saying to the bystanders there, I was okay. I could have made it. I didn't really need her help. Sometimes that's the way we think about Jesus. Sometimes that's the way we think about what he did when he went to the cross and died for us. Well, you know, Jesus, I really wasn't that bad. In fact, I was pretty good. I think I could have made it. I'm not sure I needed your help. At least I didn't need it as much as some other people. Boy, my brother-in-law. Now he needs it. This morning we're looking at another Greek word. In fact, when you got your bulletin there, you saw prepositional truth and thought, no, it's supposed to be propositional truth. Well, we are looking at some prepositions, some incredibly important theological prepositions that are there in the scripture. This morning, the preposition, it's just a tiny little Greek word, en. You can see it on the screen there behind me, in Christ. And Paul uses this preposition over and over to describe a Christian being in Christ. Now, he doesn't mean spatially that we are in Christ like you are in this sanctuary. He's using it spiritually, that we are united with Jesus Christ spiritually, that we are in a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ that involves love and shared life. Paul speaks of being in Christ. He also says in him, and he uses the phrase in the Lord. Somebody counted, not me, 164 times in Paul's writings where you encounter in Christ, in him, in the Lord. There's a British theologian, James Stewart, who wrote a book a number of years ago about Paul's theology. And he titled it, A Man in Christ, because that is so central and key to what Paul is all about. In fact, I want to read just a paragraph. The heart of Paul's religion is union with Christ. This, more than any other conception, more than justification, sanctification, more even than reconciliation, is the key that unlocks the secrets of his soul. Other elements of the Christian experience are not so much isolated events as aspects of one central reality, not parallel lines, but radii of the same circle, of which union with Christ is the center. Union with Christ. Everything else radiates out from that. And this is a unique emphasis of Christianity, that we can be united as followers and believers in Jesus Christ. We can be united with the founder. That doesn't happen with Hinduism or Islam. In fact, another theologian, J.I. Packer, he said this: no other religion offers its adherents a personal union with its founder. Members of other faiths look back to their founder as a teacher that they revere. Christians also regard Jesus as a teacher. They seek to obey his teaching. But to us, Jesus is more than a teacher of the ancient past. He is our living Lord and Savior, whom we know in the closeness of a vital and loving relationship. Well, with that said, let me give you a preview of where we are quickly headed this morning. We may not get through it all, but it won't be for lack of trying, okay? We're going to look this morning at what Paul says about our life in Christ, and I'm only looking at the book of Ephesians. I don't have time for the rest. I may not even have time for Ephesians. We're going to see, first of all, who we were without Christ, then how God drew us to himself in Christ, and lastly, how God is now blessing us in Christ, okay? And this first part is pretty dismal. Who we were before Christ, we were spiritually dead toward God. We were spiritually dead. We were cut off from God. The life of God was not a part of us at all. We were following the devil. You don't have to raise hands on this, okay? Following the devil, disobedient, hopelessly confused, enslaved to our desires, having darkened and closed minds, hard hearts, far from God, pursuing lustful pleasure and impurity, and under God's wrath. And that's just a start. Yeah, I want to read just a few verses from Ephesians where Paul says this. This is chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in, there's our preposition, the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He goes on in chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So it's no wonder that people coming out of Planned Parenthood raise their fist and yell imprecations. It is no wonder. And we are only fooling ourselves if we think that, like that young boy, we really don't need to be saved. We're doing okay. I could have done it on my own. If we think for a moment that we, by dint of our own resolution or power, could ever get to heaven on our own, I am so sorry. We are so sadly mistaken. There's no other way other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on the cross. We were enemies of God. We were headed toward his just punishment, and we couldn't do a thing about it. That's the bad news. But it gets good. God drew us to himself, and we became Christians. And I'm going to quickly go through some of these verses where Paul talks about being in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before us. God loves us the way we are, but he doesn't leave us the way we are. He loves us too much to leave us where we were in that state of alienation and enmity, doing our own thing, going our own way. He calls us, selects us to be his children, but you know what? He has a plan, and that plan includes holy and blameless before him. And that's what we are spending our time on earth learning about. What does that mean for me? What are the things, Lord, that you are not pleased with? What are the things that you want to see in my life, holy and blameless? God drew us to himself. We became Christians. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Everybody puts their faith in something in order to try to be right with God. And it may be that your faith is in something that you did in the past. Yeah, 25 years ago, I went through confirmation and then baptism. Those aren't bad things, necessarily. Maybe you put your faith in the fact that your mom took you to church when you were 2 years old and took you until you got kicked out of the two-year-old department. Yeah, you might want not to put your faith in. Maybe you put your faith in the part of that you have been a part of a charitable organization for 18 years. And you know, as good as that might be, as good as some of these things might be, unless your faith is in Jesus Christ, it's never good enough. It's never enough. We place our faith in Jesus. We place our hope in Christ. Now, when we hear the word hope, we think of cross your fingers, it may or it may not happen. Hope, the way that word elpis is used in the scripture, it has just the opposite meaning. It is not something that may or may not. It is something that is sure, certain, guaranteed. It is something you can take to the bank. It will happen. So we put our hope not in the stock market, not doing so well this last week. Put our hope in the results of the election. Yeah, no, probably not a good. We put our hope in the fact that soon they're going to have a vaccine, right? No, probably not. Our hope, you can be disappointed by any of those things, but you will not be disappointed if you put your hope in Jesus Christ, because he will fulfill every promise he has ever made. God drew us to himself. We became Christians. His kindness came to us in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 7, in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. His kindness toward us in Christ. If in the future, millennia from now, a demon, the devil himself, points a finger at God and says, these people, they only followed you because you gave them stuff. You gave them goodies. God can point at any number. Job, Joseph, some of you who are going through trials and difficulties and struggles, but you are hanging on tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in his kindness, who has brought you to himself, God can say, look at John Underhill. Look at the miserable wretch he was. And look at where he is today as evidence. God's kindness came to us in Christ, and God forgave us in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Since God forgave us this unimaginably great debt of sin, how can we not forgive others for the small things they do that offend us? I've noticed as we go through this quarantine, this isolation, this COVID, whatever you want to call it, you know, my patience has worn thinner than at other times. And I can be more abrasive than at other times. I don't know if you find, I won't ask for your hands, but you know, it's easy to get that way when life is not normal as we usually think about it. And it's easy to do things or say things that offend other people. Now, there's a difference between giving offense and taking offense. And sometimes there are people who are professional offense takers. And I won't go into that today, but there are times that we give offense. We give offense. And you know what we need to do? We need to go back, and we need to talk with them. We need to say, I'm so sorry for what I said. That was unkind. That was not truthful. That was unwarranted. I was angry. We confess what we did, and then we say, will you please forgive me? And we make it right. We make it right horizontally. We make it right vertically as well. We go to our Father in heaven and acknowledge the fact that we were impatient. We were unkind. We didn't act in love. And what do we read? When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People may or may not. That's not your lookout. Your lookout is to go to them and acknowledge. I was wrong. I was out of sorts. I shouldn't have done what I did. We're coming just in a few moments to the table of the Lord, where we gather together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, unified because of what he did 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross and took our sins on himself. It is unthinkable in light of the enormous debt that he forgave you and me and all of us of. It is unthinkable that we would hang on to a small in light of that, a small slight, a hurt, a sin. Who is it today that you need to forgive? Who is it today that you've had words with? Who is it today that you hoped you wouldn't bump into when you came to church? Who is it today that you need first to go to God and say, thank you for the forgiveness, the overwhelming forgiveness you have given to me, and Lord, grant me grace as I know. Now go and ask forgiveness. Paul urges us before we come together around the table of the Lord, this is something that we need to do. God forgave us in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. We took a look at that. It means to buy something back. God bought us back from slavery to sin, from Satan, when Christ died for us on the cross. Jesus paid the price I owed. He paid it fully. He paid the penalty I owed. He paid it fully. He took me out of that bondage and slavery, gave me a new life, a new start. Being in Christ means this person is a Christian. That's how Paul uses this term. And he uses it that way in Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He's saying they're faithful believers. They're faithful followers of Jesus Christ. They're living the way God wants them to live. And when we put our faith in Christ, notice what Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ makes His home in us. There is this mutual interpenetration. Christ in us and us in Christ. Well, here's the third part. Here's how God is now blessing us in Christ. How God is blessing us in Christ. God brings warring factions to peace in Christ. This is chapter 2. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He, God, might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. What was going on in Ephesus? There were Jewish believers and there were Gentiles. And you know what? They came from different cultures, different backgrounds. There was so much. And Paul is saying, God, this is the mystery that was not revealed until now. God planned for Gentiles to be part of His family, for Gentiles to be part of His church. And for Jews, that was unthinkable. That was anathema. No, we don't want those kind in here with us. That never happens today in God's church. Thank God for that. It does. There are white Christians today, and there are black Christians today. And you know what? It's rare that you find the both in the same congregation. Why is that? A lot of water under the bridge. Maybe you've read about Armenia and Azerbaijani, where there is this war going on today. And there are believers in Christ on both sides of that. Republican, Democrat, mask, no mask. Is it possible for us to come together around what matters the most? Paul says it is. Paul says with those who were separated far more than we will ever understand, he says we are one in Jesus Christ. And again, I want to urge us as believers, a body in Christ, if there are people you've had words with, you've differed with, maybe strongly, over issues that I've mentioned, issues that I haven't mentioned, it would be a good thing to go to the Lord, to go now, to go in humility and say, Father, I was wrong. And then when we're done today, it would be good to make a phone call. Can I come over? Can we talk? We need to straighten some things out. Jesus and Jesus alone can bring peace where there is animosity. He can heal. And this would be a good time just to take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit, are there people that I need to get together with? What do I need to do so that your body, your family is one? Let's silently ask God that. Father, it's hard for us to fathom all that you did for us in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to understand all that you have for us in Jesus Christ. It's so clear in your word, 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation, a brand new person. Old things have passed away. Look, everything is new. Lord, we thank you that you start that work and you never, never quit until we go home to be with you. We thank you that even now today, you are at work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, to put the desire there and to give us the power to say no to sin and yes to you. And so, Father, we come in humility and acknowledge, if it were up to us, we'll get this wrong. But it's not up to us. We throw ourselves on you, Lord Jesus, the one who lives within us, the one who says there is nothing too hard for you. And we pray that we, as your people here at South Hill Bible Church, would reflect your love, your life, your glory to each other, but even more so to a watching world, that when they look at us, they would see you. Father, we confess we are so divided as a nation, as a culture. There are so many issues that are bubbling and boiling and could just in a moment boil over. We pray that you would use us, your people, as a catalyst of your love, your peace, your kindness, your goodness in a world that is anything but. Lord, we're here, we're yours, we're available. Take us and use us for your sake, because we are in Christ and that will never change. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I still have about half a sermon to go. But the shelf life of these is pretty good. So come back next week and we'll finish up this little tiny Greek term, N. We come now to celebrate the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know so well what Scripture tells us. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he met with his disciples that night around the table. They shared the Last Supper. And Jesus took bread, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He was looking forward to what was soon to happen, his back lacerated by the whip, the crown of thorns embedded in his head, the mocking, the spikes through his wrists, through his feet. All of that, his body, he gave willingly, voluntarily for our sake. He broke the bread. He gave it to them. He said, "This is my body broken for you." You'll notice there, if you've not used these before, there's a thin top layer. You peel that off, and we have that wafer there that reminds us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and then let's eat this together. Lord Jesus, we cannot begin to imagine the physical agony that you suffered for us. You did it willingly, you did it voluntarily. It's one thing if a man gives his life for a good man or a friend, but you gave your life for us when we were your enemies. We were your enemies. And it's amazing. May we never lose sight of the wonder of what you did. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross, giving yourself for us. Amen. Let's eat this together. The scripture goes on to say that the Lord Jesus took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. And there's another piece that you have to peel back there. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A covenant, an agreement. The blood of animals were shed and there was an agreement that was made. Peter says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And so it was the blood of God's own Son, the precious blood of God's own Son that was shed for us when he was nailed to that cross. "This is my blood given for many for the forgiveness of their sins." Let me thank the Lord, then let's take this together. Father, we thank you that you gave your only Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came, went to the cross, shed your blood. You gave your life. You died for us when we were not your friends, when we were your enemies. You brought us back. You redeemed us. You reconciled us. You forgave us. You gave us yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, how could we do anything less in light of a love like that? How could we ever say no to anything you might ask in light of all that you have done for us? We thank you. Words seem too feeble, too frail to express adequately our thanks for who you are and for what you have done. And so, Lord, we do thank you, but we also say, take our lives, use us however you see fit for the furtherance of your work, your kingdom, for your glory here in this hurting, desperately hurting world. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's drink this together.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Our sins are forgiven even though we're not worthy, but because he loved us so much that he was willing to forgive. And all we have to do, and it's such a huge chasm for so many there too, is ask. We ask his forgiveness. We place our faith and our trust in him. And he forgives. and he receives, and he continues to sustain and love and care all the way home and beyond. It never stops. His love never stops. His love never stops.